Praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Praise God. This is the church that lost its first love. Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Father, we can only do these things that are commanded in your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We can try and try and we'll fall and fall, Lord. But by the power of your Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, as Brother Walt said this morning, nothing is impossible with you. We can live the life, Lord God, that you have commanded us, Father, and we know that it's not a grievous walk, Lord. Father, it's a joyful walk as long as we are abiding in Jesus, your Son. Father, we thank you and praise you. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Father, fill in whatever is lacking. Father, you see how I stumble and bumble sometimes, Lord God, but your Holy Spirit never stumbles. And Father, I pray that we would receive all that you have for us today, Lord, and be transformed by the power of your might. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Praise be to God. Please be seated. Hallelujah. "For ye were sometimes," which means once, "you were once darkness." And notice that it doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. You were darkness personified in a realm ruled over by the powers of darkness and headed where? For eternal darkness. Remember last week we were talking about the false teachers who were like wandering stars, Jude said, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Thank God we've been rescued from that. Amen. Hallelujah. Sinners hate the light, and that's where they dwell, in darkness. But God, who is light, dispels the darkness wherever he is welcome. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Think of the creation. I love those two scriptures in Psalm 33, how God created the world. It says in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens created," or made, "and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." And in verse 9 it says, "For he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast." Amen. That's all it took, was a word from Almighty God. And all three of the Trinity were involved in that creation. Praise be to God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we can accept that, the first words of the Bible, we can accept everything else that follows.
Hallelujah.
All the miracles, everything else. You know, you read some of these commentaries, some of these people were so learned, like William Barclay, for instance. He has a whole set of commentaries that someone in the Methodist Church gave me once. And I'm reading through, and every time it came to a miracle, he would find some way to get over it, or around it, or through it. Obviously, he didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. How can you not believe in the miraculous when we serve a God who could speak, and there's the world, the entire universe that is so vast and yet cannot contain him? That's how amazing and awesome he truly is. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," it says, "moved upon the waters." You know, that word "move" means started to vibrate, and just started to pulsate. And energy. It was the Word of God going forth, but it was the Holy Spirit that was just starting to energize the creation. And then God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. You know, that's not just talking about the sun and the moon were created on the fourth day. We're talking about the first day here. God, who is light, extended his light too. But it also talks about energizing the entire cosmos. That means bringing to life all of the electromagnetic energy that's involved in sustaining matter and the creation, all the X-rays, infrared rays, every imaginable form of energy, and some that haven't even been discovered yet, was poured into that, let there be light. And there was. And it says that God separated the light from the darkness, and he saw it was good. Amen. It's always good when the light is separated from the darkness. Amen?
Amen.
May not always feel comfortable when you're the light and you're walking in darkness. There's a lot of darkness around you. But God says, it's good. Amen. It's a good thing.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. You know, there was that watery matrix of the earth, and God just spoke, and all of a sudden, the cosmos was. And it still is. And it'll be here until it melts with a fervent heat and dissolves, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth in righteousness. But that was the first thing God did, was divide the light from the darkness. Then there was another great event involving light, and again the Holy Spirit, who is the energizing force. What did Walt say this morning? He executes. He does the actual work. Praise God. Even though it says all things were made by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Yet the Holy Spirit was involved, and God the Father was involved. You know, we tend sometimes to think of them in terms of three separate entities, but they are one substance, one essence. They are co-equal and co-eternal. That's what, if you read the creeds that were developed in the early centuries of the church to combat all of the heresies that already were starting to come in. You know, that Jesus wasn't divine or that he was not equal to the rest of the Godhead. No. Co-equal and co-eternal. One substance with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they never do anything separately. God can't be divided.
Amen.
Whatever one does, they're all doing. When it comes, when it says that the Spirit, the Comforter, will come and dwell within you, we have the Father and the Son as well, dwelling within us. We have the whole Godhead. There's no division there whatsoever. God is light, all light, and he can't be divided, and there's no darkness in him. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah, I think it's 45:7, that God created the darkness. He was light, but he had to create darkness to show that separation, not only in the physical, but as a type of the spiritual, that there's always a separation to be made between that which is light and that which is darkness. But that second event occurred some 4,000 years later. We read about it in Luke chapter 1. Verse 35, again, this Holy Spirit would be the agency here, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the earthly mother of God, and said that she was going to have a son, even though she'd never been with a man. And it says in verse 35, after she asks, how can this be? The angel tells her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Praise be to God. Can you imagine her? She had to ponder these things in her heart. You know, when God gives you a word, and, you know, I don't think any of us has ever received a word like that word, but we have received words from the Lord, and you have to ponder it in your heart. Sometimes it's, how can this be? How are you going to do this, Lord? And we have to realize, nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything. But here it says the Holy Spirit of God is going to do this. And what was he going to do? He was going to bring Jesus, the light of the world, into the world. And as Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied in Luke 1:79, that he would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Hallelujah.
You know, we hear that all the time. I don't know how many funerals I've done where always the 23rd Psalm is recited. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. We are walking in the shadow of death every single day of our lives. Any one of us could keel over at any moment and enter eternity with the Lord. We live in the shadow of death. But Jesus came to bring light into that shadow. Praise be to God. And to lighten our path and to bring peace as the Prince of Peace, so that we would have peace about it. I don't want to keel over dead, but if I did, praise God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
You know, Tozer, I always quote him. He was, you know, on his way to another conference where he was to be the speaker and everything, and he just had a massive heart attack and died. Went right to the presence of the Lord. Could happen to anybody at any time. So we do live in that shadow, but Jesus is the light that enlightens our path as we walk this life. It says in John 1, verses 4, 5, and 9, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the darkness comprehended it not. It shone in the darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it. And there are two meanings to that. One is that they didn't grasp what Jesus was all about, obviously. But the other is that it was not overpowered. Nothing can overpower the light of Christ Jesus. Darkness can never overpower it. Praise be to God. And the only time it was overshadowed was briefly at Calvary, when it says that darkness was over the face of the earth, because God did not want others to see the deep, deep suffering of his Son in those final hours before he gave up the ghost. And then there's a third aspect of light coming into the world and penetrating the darkness, again involved with the Holy Spirit of God. We read about it in John 3:8. I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It's like the wind that comes and goes. The Holy Spirit is brooding over the creation, just like he was when he moved upon the waters in the initial creation. And he regenerates the dead, darkened spirit of all who will receive him. And on the other hand, all those who reject him and reject the light are condemned. He says in verses 19 to 21 of John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Praise be to God. Those who receive the light can say with, remember the man born blind in John chapter 9 that Jesus healed, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. We have all seen the light, haven't we? When we came to the Lord Jesus, that light pierced the darkness of our souls, regenerated us, brought us to life, quickened us. And now we bask in the light, and we are to walk in the light as children of light. there's more than the physical sight involved in that incident where Jesus healed this blind man, because the religious authorities were coming against him, saying, how can you, a sinner, be healed? How can you instruct us in anything? The religious people were on him, and that's what prompted him to say, look, I don't know. I don't know the theology of it. I don't know who this man is. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. And that's our testimony. You know, if you don't have any other testimony, you don't have one scripture memorized, you can say, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. My life was this way and now it's this way. I was in darkness and now I'm in the light. That's all I can tell you. Praise be to God. But to this man, Jesus actually revealed his deity, making him a type of the remnant of believers who not only look to Jesus for salvation, but whose eyes are open to his absolute holiness, and who desire to walk in that same holiness. The scripture says, be ye holy. Why? Because I am holy. God says, because I'm holy, you are to be holy as well. You know, we too often, I think, when we lead somebody to the Lord or share the gospel, we see that as an end. But it's only the beginning. You know, just came to mind, that scripture in Acts, 16:31? Where he says, is it 16:31? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. But then it goes on to say that they instructed him in the word after that. That's not enough just to believe, okay, I'm saved, but there's a lot more to it. And we spend our entire lives, however many years we're in the Lord, hopefully, prayerfully, moving towards that place of holiness that God wants us to walk in. He says, be ye perfect, because I'm perfect. Be mature in the things of the faith. Be grown up. Transfer from milk to the meat of the word, and understand that we are to be holy, because God is holy. And like he was rejected by the religionists who didn't understand what Jesus was all about, who talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. The scripture says that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He translated us from the power of darkness into his marvelous light.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. And he says, in effect, okay, now I've cleansed you, I've washed you by regeneration and the water of the word. Now you've gone from being a mess to being a message. I want you to be a message now. You are my message. Remember I quoted that man who said that there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and your life and my life. And most people will never read the first four, but they will read that fifth Gospel, won't they? We are epistles written or read of all men and known of all men. They see our lives and they know that there's something different there. And that in itself conditions people to receive the gospel, even though they reject it at first, even though they're at enmity with the things of God and with the spirit of light that is in you, because they're still walking in darkness. There is a witness that goes forth there. Because when the trouble hits, who are they going to go to? They're going to go to the man or woman that they know can pray and can touch the throne room of God and change their circumstances. That's who they're going to go to. Maybe somebody has, you know, is a great joker. Oh, he knows a whole bunch of jokes. But when trouble hits, are they going to go to the guy who can tell jokes, or are they going to go to the guy who can pray for them and tell them how to get out of that mess that they're in? On the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon. He said the sun would be the greater light, the moon to light the daytime, and the moon would be the lesser light to light the nighttime. The moon would reflect the light of the sun, and that's what we are to do. We are the lesser lights that are to reflect the greater light, who is the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. And we can reflect that light in a dark world, and it can be seen. It should be seen. Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Set it on a hill. Put it right up there. And you know, I think what He was referring to there were probably the cities of refuge that we talked about some weeks ago. Remember, six cities were set apart in very reachable places in the land of Israel, so that if someone were to accidentally kill someone else, they could run and find refuge in these cities until it could be adjudicated and find out what actually happened, because the kinsmen of the dead person would want to seek revenge. And there were signposts leading to these cities, cities of refuge, during the day, but at night they lit great fires in those cities on the hills. They always set them on hilltops, and they put the fires up there so if anybody accidentally killed somebody at night, they could see where that city of refuge was and run to it and get in there and be safe. That's what I believe Jesus was referring to. And we are the lights. We know how to lead people to that place, the ultimate refuge. God is our refuge, amen? And people don't know Him. But we do, because we walk in the light. And we can lead them to that light, that place of refuge that everyone needs, because we're all going to face troubles in this world. Praise be to God. As sons and daughters of God and His witnesses, we're to walk as children of light, but also to walk in white. That means in holiness and in righteousness. In Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, after telling them that you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. And if we look at this in terms of historically, this was probably representative of the Reformation churches that at first experienced great revivals, but then they fell into a type of formalism, so that they were dead spiritually, even though they believed they were alive, because they had come out of Romanism. They had great revivals, but now they're into this ritual, week by week, doing the exact same thing, not allowing the Holy Spirit into their lives to energize their fellowships. But Jesus says to them in Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We are called to walk as children of light. We are supposed to be salting and lighting the world. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. The salt as a preservative against all the evil that is just getting worse and worse and worse. And you know, some of us, that salt shaker has sat there for quite a while, unshaken. We haven't poured any salt out of that in a long time. And you know how the salt shaker will get that crust on the holes and you can't get it out and you're banging on it and everything else? From disuse. Sometimes it's from the humidity, but often it's you haven't used it in a long time. Oh, where's that salt shaker that I have? And you go to shake it and nothing comes out. God wants us to salt the earth with the gospel that is able to save men's souls and to be the lights of the world. Praise be to God. What are the characteristics of those who walk in the light and walk in white? Let me just give a few here. First of all, we're called to dwell in the light, not the twilight. Amen? not going back and forth, kind of in between, where it's not quite dark, but it's not quite light, and we keep going across the border, back and forth. Sometimes we're walking in the light, we're all excited and juiced up from having maybe spent time in the presence of the Lord or whatever, and other times we're blah, and we just retreat to our old habits and walk in the darkness. No twilight. Be fully in the light. We're called to be children of light. Praise be to God. Secondly, we're never to lose sight of Jesus. He should be ever before us. You know, I have a habit that I've built up over long years. Ask Lucille, it probably drives her nuts sometimes, but I'm always humming or I'm singing a spiritual song. I just go around the house, you know, whatever song comes to me at any given time, and I'll sing it over and over, and I'm humming, doing my thing. I do it at work, too. I have no idea what the people at work think about that, but I'm always humming something, you know. Going about my business. And hopefully, you know, some of them have been in formal churches, and they'll recognize some of those tunes, and maybe it'll, you know, do something in there. But we're always to have Jesus before us, always before our eyes. You know, I think of Mary Magdalene in John's Gospel when it talks about the resurrection. She comes and there are angels there and she's sorrowful. And they ask her, what's the matter? And she says, and I'll paraphrase, they have taken away my Lord and I don't know what they've done with him. And she was sorrowful. We can't allow anybody to take away our Lord. He has to be before our eyes constantly. Jesus. Even if you just have to force yourself and get in the habit of saying, Jesus. You know, when you're driving down the road and you're lost in a Beatles song or something. Jesus. And get Him back before you in your mind and in your heart. Because if we lose sight of Jesus, we lose the light of Jesus. Or if not totally, at least it's dimmed and we're not walking fully in the light anymore. Third, we have to remember we are pilgrims and strangers in the world, and we are en route to a city whose builder and maker is God. We are pilgrims here. We're strangers in a strange, what has become a strange land to us. Because we are no longer into the things of the world. And so we are different. You know, we Christians have become really the only true illegal aliens in this country. I mean, the real illegals are accepted. You know, they claim that they're living in the shadows. We have to get them out of the shadows. Well, I think with our intelligence capabilities, I don't think anybody's in the shadows anymore. There's no place to run, no place to hide. But Christians are becoming the true illegal aliens. They're making it illegal to proselytize in the military. They're making it, you know, people are getting arrested. Street preachers who go out to try to share tracts or share the gospel on the street, they're getting arrested for disturbing the peace. We are the true illegal aliens. But God says that's a good thing because we're to be in the world but not of it. Praise be to God. It's a good thing to be separated. And the world is, and I'll quote Tozer here, he says, the spirit of the world is whatever springs out of, is built upon, or receives support from the fallen nature. That's what the world is all about. We're all fallen, and until we are led from the darkness into the light, our whole worldview is built on something that is cursed and fallen and just the opposite of what God wants in His creation. The world and the spirit of the twice-born person are always going to be at enmity. They're always going to be at enmity. If you're once born, you're going to be at enmity with somebody who's twice born. That's all there is to it. It's going to happen. Sometimes you're able to lead them to the Lord. Sometimes you're able to be a witness and to plant seeds that you can water with prayer, maybe somewhere down the road, that person will get born a second time as well. But in the meantime, there's always going to be conflict, always going to be butting up against. We're to sow to the Spirit and not to that fallen nature. Matthew 6, 22-23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Jesus is using an illustration there. Just like if our eyes are healthy, we can see. We can see where we're going. We can direct our hands and our feet and everything about our lives. We know what's happening around us. But if the eye is diseased and is dim, it's not able to, the body isn't able to function the way that it should. And he's saying that if our conscience is not healthy, if our spirit is not pure before the Lord, there is going to be distortion there, and we're not going to be able to see and operate the way God wants us to operate in the Spirit. We have to walk in the light, lest we grow dull through disuse. Once again, there's an interesting scripture in Jeremiah 13, verse 16. I'm going to read it. It says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." He's saying, use the tools that we have and practice what the Word and the Spirit reveal unto us. You know, use it or lose it is a spiritual principle. If we're not quoting scriptures, that's why when I go to bed at night, I try to rehearse scriptures that I've memorized. Because if I don't use them, I'm going to lose them. And I forget them. And I miss, I got half of it, but I forgot the other half. We need to study the Word of God and keep it in context and keep sound doctrine in our lives. And that comes from meditating. What is it? The very first psalm says the Christian's delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And he practices it and puts it into practice and understands what it's saying and telling him or her to do. You know, I think of a story I heard about this maid who was a young Christian, and she's, you know, cleaning the house, and she spotted a nice piece of jewelry that she really liked, and she picked it up and put it in her pocket. And she got caught for stealing, and her pastor came to her and said, "What are you doing?" Well, it said in the scripture, Paul said, "For all things are yours." So I took it. I liked it, and I took it. But she took it out of context. Amen? It's like the atheists who take out of context, there is no God. Yeah, it says that in the scripture. But before that, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can't take it out of context. And we need to get that context by meditating on the Word day and night. Use the tools that God has given us. In Ephesians 5:10, after those first two scriptures I read, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It said that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. That means moral excellence and virtue. And righteousness, that's talking about integrity in all our dealings with God and with other people. And truth, honesty, justice, recognizing reality versus delusion and deception. In other words, it's the light, the total light of the Christ-filled life. And these particular attributes, goodness, righteousness, and truth, are evidences of the fruit of the Spirit that is within us. Love, joy, peace, and the rest of them. But then he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And what he's saying here is we need to put every thought, word, and deed to the test. What does the Lord think about this? My actions. What does God think about this? You know, we have that bracelet, what would Jesus do? But more importantly, what does Jesus think about what I'm doing? About what I'm saying? About what is going through my mind? Does it glorify Him? Does it edify the person that I'm coming in contact with? Now remember also that we are priests. And we as priests are to offer sacrifices unto God. We're New Testament priests. What are some of those sacrifices? Just quickly. First, we're to sacrifice, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That's from Romans 12:1. We are to offer sacrifices of praise, Hebrews 13:15. And good works, Hebrews 13:16. Same verse, sharing, sacrifices of sharing with others, and finally, sacrifices of service, as it says in Romans 15, verse 6. Now, I want to share something with you that I was reading 1 Peter the other day, and it's something that I have, I think, said a number of times, but it has to do with our sacrifices, whether they're praise or good works or giving, serving the Lord in whatever way, and how they are imperfect. But thank God we have a mediator in heaven, the great high priest, who will make them perfect for us. And I came across this scripture and I wanted to share it. It's in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. I'm in 2 Peter here. That's not going to work. 1 Peter 2, 5. And I'll start with 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, that's us, or Jesus, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and here's the key phrase, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whatever praises we offer, you know, this is imperfect. I'm no professional musician by any stretch of the imagination. I do the best I can. But even there, when I make mistakes, if my heart is right before the Lord, Jesus takes it and makes it acceptable. It goes through Him, and He takes all the imperfections out of it and presents it before God the Father. And in case you say, well, that's, aren't you taking that out of context? Only one scripture. Where it comes from is the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus chapter 28. This is where God gives the instructions for the high priest, the first of whom was Aaron, to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. The people would come, they'd bring their sacrifices, the high priest was to offer them unto the Lord. And it says in Exodus 28, verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. That's what the priest, the high priest, was to wear when he went in to the temple, into the tabernacle, to represent the people. And then it says in verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Our New Testament high priest is doing the same thing. He is pure holiness, and when we bring our sacrifices, which are imperfect and come from imperfect fallen people, right, what does our great high priest do? He makes them acceptable to the Lord. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I just want to close with some scriptures from Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 1. Praise God. Beginning with verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, says Paul, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might, all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. These are the characteristics, more of them, of walking as children of light. And I'll close with one more scripture, relating it all back to the creation. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Again, Paul speaking. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as God said, let there be light in the creation, and separated the light from the darkness, he spoke the same things by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our spirits. He penetrated. You know that the personality of the Holy Spirit has penetrated our personality, our spirits. He is actually in there. The person of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son is in there. And he's saying, let there be light. I am light. Let my light shine through your lives. Praise be to God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have translated us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, let us never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And Father, one day all this will pass away, Lord, but your word shall abide forever. And it's by your word, that incorruptible seed, that we have been born again of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for drawing us unto Jesus for salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for our salvation. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for regenerating our spirits, bringing our dead spirits to life, so that we can walk as children of light. Help us to do that, Father, day by day, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Hallelujah. One way.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bye. Oh, Heavenly Father, well, thank you for that word brought forth this morning. You are a lamp unto our feet, Lord God. We are lifted by that marvelous light that you put in each and every one of us.
Praise be to God.
You lead us down the path of righteousness.
That's right.
You fill us with the fruits of the Spirit.
Thank you.
Lord God, you are the King of Kings and the Lion of Judah. You will never leave us. And you will never forsake us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And for that, it's a guarantee. Oh, Heavenly Father. Just want to thank you, Lord God, for being in our lives, for giving us discernment to know what's right, what is good in your will, Lord God. And just taking it with us each and every day, because it's a tough world out there, Lord God, and without you in our lives, we would be eaten alive. We can trust upon you, Lord God. You are our King. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise be to God.